Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As many of you know, we have a flagship magazine. It's called the Christian Research Journal. If you're not subscribing to the journal, you ought to do so and remedy that woeful condition. It is a magazine that marries fantastic content with excellent presentation. And it teaches Christians discernment skills. And if ever there were a need for discernment skills, the ability to discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light, I'd say that time is now. And this relates to something I want to talk about for just a few moments with an author of an article that I think is very significant. It's titled Postmodern Death, Organ Transplantation and Human Value. Of course, one of the most significant medical advancements in the past century has been organ donation and transplantation. It's quite literally saved tens of thousands, if not millions, of lives and lots of human suffering. And yet the question remains, can we endorse this kind of medical advancement without reservation? And that is why Richard Poupard has written an article for the Christian Research Journal that gives us the kind of discernment skills that we need on a practical issue that will ultimately involve every single person prior to the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. Dr. Poupard joins me now on the broadcast. Welcome.
Thank you very much, Hank.
I'm intrigued by this article because it seems at face value that we should, as Christians, be on the forefront of giving our organs up for another human being. We're going to die. We're going to save the life of another human being. But I guess the question that you address is, what is death to begin with?
Yeah, that's an important question. And this is a challenging topic because you're exactly right. Organ donation is so widely accepted, as well as it's accomplished so much good and limited so much suffering. But the problem is it makes us look at what it really means to die. One thing we look at medical science for, we assume that we know when someone is alive and someone is dead. And when you really look into this and say what has allowed organ transplantation of vital organs is the concept of brain death. And once again, brain death is generally accepted, but when you really look at it, you realize that, number one, the criteria for brain death has consistently changed. Number two, we've changed the definition of death from a biological definition to a philosophically grounded one. And even worse, that philosophical grounding has changed over time. And those are issues that, as Christians, even though we celebrate the good that's done from organ transplantation, we still need to look at it because we are committed to the truth.
And there's a huge pressure today to harvest organs.
Yes. I mean, if you look at all of the organ transplantation advocacy sites, they claim that 21 people die every single day because of a lack of organs. And for that reason, there's a lot of pressure on both physicians as well as those that are donating organs to agree to donate organs without really knowing what they're going up against. Let me give you an example, too, how this has worked out overseas. A lot of the medical ethics committees are now saying instead of having voluntary organ donation like we do now on our driver's license, that there's going to be a presumed consent for organ donation. In other words, you are presumed to want to donate your organs before you die unless you check off a box that says you don't. And also, for instance, in the District of Columbia, there's laws that allows hospitals to prepare your body for organ donation even before they have consent from your relatives or from your driver's license in order to do so. In other words, even though when you're alive, you need the consent to have surgical procedures performed, they can begin to perform surgical procedures without consent when you are getting, because they may need your organs in the future.
Related to that, how does the disparity between the number of available organs and the people who need them foster what you write about in terms of an attitude of entitlement?
Obviously, with organ donation doing so much good in transplantation, we almost feel like we have a right to another person's organs if ours fail. And of course, the question is, where do we get those organs? We get those from the most vulnerable, the most sickest members of our society. And I think in general, from a Christian point of view, we have to ask ourselves, how should we treat the most vulnerable among us? Then what is it that gives us value? Do we have value because we are made in God's image and we should maintain that value all the way until death? Or are we only valuable as some kind of a spare parts repository at the end of our lives, that even before we're actually dead, we have to kind of have a legal fiction of death in order to justify taking organs to help others?
You tell the story of Zach Dunlop, who was pronounced dead based on a scan showing no blood flow to his brain. But as far as I can tell from the article, he's a functioning human being today.
Yes. Well, actually, I would claim he was always a functional human being. This is a gentleman who had a significant cranial trauma, and they did initial tests to find out whether he was brain dead or not, and they did a scan and declared that he was brain dead. And at first, his family noticed him move a little bit, and the nurse that was with him, because some movement is still possible as a reflex action, said, no, that's just the spinal cord. Well, then he reached up. Finally, they could not deny the fact that he was actually moving, and as it turns out, he certainly was not dead. In fact, he left the hospital less than a month after that, certainly disabled, but obviously recovering many functions that he didn't have previously. And this was someone that, if his family was pushing very quickly, was beginning to go to the hospital to have his organs harvested.
The culture at large seems to be in the business today of redefining. We're redefining marriage, and now we're also redefining death. I suppose that's what you have in mind when you say postmodern death. Talk a little more about the redefinition of death and what that means from a practical perspective.
Sure. The concept of brain death was first instituted in 1978 by a committee of 14 guys at Harvard. And since that time, what they basically said is, philosophically, that we are going to ground this because a human being is not functioning once their brain ceases to function, that no longer are they an integrated organism. In other words, without the brain integrating everything, the body is simply a series of cells and organs that are sort of disjointed and not really working together. Since that time, we discovered that that's actually not true, that the body actually, even without the brain functioning, actually is integrated in many different ways. We fight infections, our wounds heal. Women who are pregnant are able to continue to gestate their child. Teenagers who are brain dead, if they're kept alive, will continue to develop and even sexually mature when they're brain dead. So obviously the brain is not necessary for this. And this has been questioned. So in 2008, the Bush Bioethics Committee looked at this on whether or not we should really be determining death this way, because there's really no longer an adequate philosophical justification for that. And they agreed. They said total brain failure can continue to serve as a criterion for declaring death, not because it necessarily indicates complete loss of integrated somatic functioning, but because it is a sign that this organism can no longer engage in the essential work that defines living things. In other words, we realize that, well, actually, the organism is able to be integrated functioning if it no longer has brain capacity. But we now claim that it doesn't do the essential work. And, of course, that brings the obvious question of what is essential work? We're now subjectively deciding what it is that we need to be able to function or to do to be human beings. And that's very troubling.
Dr. Richard Poupard, again, he is the author of an incredibly insightful article in the Christian Research Journal. It is titled Postmodern Death, Organ Transplantation and Human Value. This is one of those issues that impacts and involves every single person listening to the broadcast as we speak. Dr. Poupard, appreciate your contribution to the journal over the years and your contribution on the Bible Lanceman broadcast today.
Thank you very much, Hank. I very much appreciate the opportunity.
God bless you. And the journal, again, is a subscription magazine. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. You think about how modern humanity oftentimes views human beings. And then you wonder about the practical implications of that. If we are nothing more than brain chemistry and genetics, if there is not a metaphysical aspect to humanity, what gives value to life? Human beings, oftentimes given the wrong worldview, have no more intrinsic value than bananas. And nor are human beings considered the crowning jewels of God's creation. Worldview makes all the difference in the world. We'll be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth, because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hank contemplating his own Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Find out what Hank Hanegraaff means when he says, "Truth matters, life matters more," by reading his latest book today. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Well, let's now return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support and appreciation. You'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ron in Prescott, Arizona, listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
Do you believe that it was a mistake for English translators to remove the name of God in the Old Testament and replace it with the Lord, all caps? And I'd like to know if you have any information why they did it.
Well, you got to remember that when we're talking about the name of God, God is using a way of communicating who he is. I am that I am. I am who I am. I am. That was known as the tetragrammaton. Another way of saying that is the unspeakable four letters. So what these are consonants, and those consonants are not appended by vowels. So there's no way really to pronounce it at all. So in order to come up with any kind of pronunciation or any kind of word, you have to gratuitously add vowels. And those vowels are added in various ways. Now we say the name of God, and we don't have any problem with doing that today. The reason we don't have any problem doing that today is because we can go directly into the throne room of grace and call God Abba, Father. We have intimacy with God. So my sense of this is that you can call the name of God Yahweh by adding vowels, Jehovah by adding vowels. You can call him Lord. But all of this are means by which we express the majesty of God. But the Jews had such reverence for God's ineffability that they didn't even dare pronounce his name.
Do you think we should have the same reverence and not pronounce the name?
Well, we have a way in which we can, as I said, go directly into the throne room of grace, and that way has been made possible by Jesus Christ. So Christ is God become knowable. Now, we have to recognize two things. On the one hand, God is completely unknowable in his essence, but he is knowable in his energies, in his graces, and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of the mediation of Christ, we can go boldly into the throne room of grace, and we can call him by many, many different names, all of which demonstrate the glory and grandeur of who he is. And I do that every single day in my prayer life. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was trying to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, and he was trying to witness to me also, of course. And he said that Hebrews chapter 1 doesn't show the superiority of Christ and show that Christ is deity. And I just wanted to get your opinion on that.
Well, I think it does show the superiority of Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God. Hebrews tells us that about the Son. The Father says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever." But the essence of Hebrews is that the new covenant has superseded the old covenant, rendering the old covenant obsolete and aging. And why is that? Well, it is because Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. Hebrews takes pain to say not only superior to the prophets, but to the angels and to Moses and to Sabbath rest, for in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, and the Aaronic priesthood. And therefore, to revert back to Jewish sacrificial system would be to deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement and to insult the Spirit of grace. So what you have in Hebrews is a powerful corrective against the misconception that those who lived before the time of Christ were saved by keeping the law. Each year, the Jews would celebrate Passover to keep them focused on the one who was to come and die for their sins. And Jesus alone stands on that apex of history. So just as people today look back in history to Christ's atoning sacrifice, so people who lived before the time of Christ look forward to his atoning sacrifice. But he is the Passover lamb. And the blood of Jesus Christ, as Hebrews, is better than the blood of bulls and goats because Jesus is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows that went before. So far from marginalizing Jesus Christ, what Hebrews does is places Christ in the center of all history as both creator, sustainer, and redeemer. And not only that, but you have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. And if you do that, you see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. So Scripture is telling us that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses go wrong. They say that Jesus Christ himself was created and then becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. Well, what do they have to do to come up with that? They don't come up with that by reading the text. They come up with that by tampering with the text. So what they've done, in essence, is created Christ in an image that's palatable to them, as opposed to simply bowing their knee before God's self-disclosure. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Will. He's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Will.
Hello, Hank. If you could go back and let's say you're 27-year-old, so I'm basically describing myself, and I'm married and I have kids and I have a job. When I'm a Christian, and I've been a Christian for years, and whenever I listen to your station, it's always impressive how much you know about the Bible, and I know that's because of prayer and your dedication to the Word over the years. And so what resources would you recommend for me? When I read the Bible, I don't want to read the Bible and come away with my own personal interpretations. I want to read the Bible, and I want to take what the Bible was meant to say and apply it to my life correctly. And so, I mean, obviously you do this every day. You have people that come, and we get these thoughts or ideas from the Bible that the Bible isn't necessarily saying. And so what resources would you recommend for me to start reading, or how should I go about that, if that makes sense?
Well, not only makes sense, but it was very well articulated, and I think you hit the nail on the head in terms of the apex of questions, because I've often said that it's one thing to prove that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. In other words, it is a reliable authority. But once you've said that, you have an attendant issue, and that is, how do I read that Bible rightly? And the answer to that question is to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. And I've developed a couple of resources on that. One is a basic resource. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And it's a little 4x6 laminated flip chart. And I use the acronym LIGHTS as a means by which you can remember the principles themselves, each letter standing for one of the principles. But I also say that it's an art, and that the more you use the principles, the better you get at it. Now, obviously, I get a chance to do that every single day on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so I get to work on that art and science of biblical interpretation. But my grid is the same as the grid you'll have by getting this flip chart and using it. The other thing I'd mention is I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? And I put my heart and soul into that book. And I think it's a treasury in two ways. One, again, it will teach you in a memorable format how to establish the authority of Scripture, and then it will teach you by virtue of application how to read the Bible rightly as well. So the second part of the book devoted to that aspect of things.
Helpful, very helpful. I'll try to get those resources and take a look at that. And thanks again for taking the time to take this call, and much appreciated.
You got it, Will. And if you hang on, you can get the resources, or you can write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or simply go to the web, equip.org. Also, Resource Consultants is always available to talk to. The number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll be right here again tomorrow with more answers to your questions as we stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Thanks for your prayers and your support. We could not exist without them.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.